Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
When I was 20 years old, I had never been to church, didn't know anything about Jesus, but I started reading the Bible for the first time. And one of the things I discovered in the Bible is that God makes some pretty audacious promises. For instance, in a book of the Bible called 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, verse 17, God says that if anyone is in Christ, that is, if you put your faith in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so it's this idea that you become a new person, you get a whole new life. And then there's a verse, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." So it's this idea that God has this plan for your life, this adventure for your life. He wants to give you hope in your life. Like, you can have a new life if you just, like, give up the steering wheel and give control to him, surrender your life to him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says that when we give our lives to Jesus, we have this new birth. It's like we move into this new life in which we have a living hope. You have hope even when you should not have hope because of your faith in Jesus. And I have discovered since starting to read the Bible for the first time that those promises are true. And today I'm very excited because one of the best examples I know of someone who has seen those promises fulfilled in his own life is Michael Francis, who was in the mafia, like the movie Goodfellas. He talks about him. If you go to the Mafia Museum, there he is on the walls. He was way up in the mafia, and he found faith in Jesus, walked away from the mafia, and has found a whole new life. And so I hope that you are inspired, because these verses are true for you as well. I hope you're inspired by this interview that I was able to do with Michael Francis. Well, hey, everyone. I am so excited because we have a special guest today, Michael Francis. Michael is a great guy, and he's got great faith. He is a part of a church where I'm friends with a pastor, and last year he spoke at our church. And so he's a friend of ours, and so excited that he's willing to join us today online. And so how have you been? How you doing, man?
I'm pretty good, Pastor Vince. Getting, weathering the storm like everybody else, but, you know, no complaints. We're okay.
Yeah. Yep. It's a weird time for everybody, for sure. Hey, I love your story. And we had a bunch of people last year who got to hear it, but I'm sure there's going to be some people watching this who don't know who you are, don't know your story. And I realize you know, your story could be a 10-part documentary, but could you give us kind of the Cliff Notes version of your life story and how you came to faith and all that? Sure.
Well, basically, I grew up in New York. I was born in Brooklyn, and my dad was the underboss of the Colombo family, one of the five New York La Cosa Nostra mafia families. So he was a very highly publicized guy, a major target of law enforcement. So from the time I was a child, I grew up, you know, kind of in that atmosphere. You know, a lot of my dad's friends would come around, so on and so forth. We had law enforcement people around us all the time. So that's kind of the attitude I grew up with. However, my dad didn't want this life for me. He wanted me to go to school, actually wanted me to be a doctor. So throughout my younger life, I was a student in school. I played, you know, all sports, and, you know, graduated high school and went on to pre-med student in college. During that time, my dad got indicted several times, went to trial for several very serious cases. Three times he went to trial, he was acquitted in state court in New York. But then in 1967, my dad was convicted in federal court and sentenced to 50 years in prison. 1970, he goes off to do his time, and I was a pre-med student at Hofstra University at the time. Joe Colombo was the boss of our family. Obviously, our families were very close. He kind of took me under his wing, started to meet a lot of my dad's friends, and after a while, lost interest in school because my dad, pastor, had always told me that he was innocent of the crime he was convicted of. And I felt if I didn't help him out, he would spend the rest of his life in prison because he was 50 when he went in. If he had 50 on top of that, he'd never come out alive. Right. So I visited my dad in Leavenworth Penitentiary. I told him, "Dad, you know, I'm not going to school. If I don't help you out, you're going to die in here." It was during that conversation that he said to me, "If you're going to be on the street, I want you on the street the right way. and he proposed me for membership in his life. And I was 21 years old. For the next 2 years after I met with the boss, I was in kind of a pledge period. I was a recruit where I had to prove myself worthy to become a member. Halloween night, 1975, I took an oath with five other gentlemen and became a sworn made member of the Colombo family. You know, through my 20 or close to 25 years on the street, I was fortunate. I became very successful, made a lot of money for that life, both illegally and legally. Became a major target of law enforcement myself. I was arrested, I think, 16 or 17 times. I had seven indictments, two of them federal, one brought on by Rudy Giuliani. And I kept beating all these cases every time I went to trial. But then in 1984, life kind of just started to change a little bit for me. I was producing a movie. I had a production company. And make a very long story short, I met a young girl on that set. She was 20 years old. I fell very much in love with her. She's now my wife of 35 years, actually having an anniversary in 2 days, May 9th. But she was a young Christian woman. Her mother was a very devout woman of faith, loved the Lord. And as a result, I decided to try to make a life with her and walk away from my former life. So I took a plea. For a racketeering case, I got a 10-year prison sentence, $15 million restitution. I married Camille and went off to do my time. And it was during that time that it became public that I walked away from that life. And I had a lot of trouble as a result. You're not allowed to do that. Contract on my life. My dad basically disowned me for a while. But, you know, to sum it all up, I got through all of that. I spent 3 years in solitary, almost 3 years in the hole. It was during that time that I really develop my relationship with Christ. And when I came out of prison after 8 years, I was a firm believer. And from that point in time, Vince, God just took me to the direction that he took me in. I've been speaking all over the world for the past 24 years in various churches and ministries. And I work with all the pro sports, college sports, talk to athletes about the dangers of gambling and the relationships that they keep. I do a lot on the corporate level. And, you know, God has just took me by the hand and brought me along and, you know, been very blessed and fortunate to be where I am today.
That is so cool. Your story is like, it's amazing. You know, you're like, we have the Mafia Museum here in Las Vegas and, you know, there you are on the walls there. And, I know your name is mentioned by name in Goodfellas. And so you're a real deal. And am I right that you are the only person to ever leave that life without either going into, identity protection or being killed, that you're the only person who's been able to walk away? Is that, do I have that right?
Well, Vince, honestly, I don't know of anyone that's been able to walk away publicly like I have and, you know, be as prominently out there as I have and live to tell about it. There are people that have gone, you know, became informants and went into the witness protection program and spent time in there and then came out. But I don't know of anybody that's been able to do what I was able to do. And I attribute that all to God's having a different plan and a purpose for my life.
Yeah. Yeah. It's amazing how when you surrender your life to God and make his plan your plan, you have no idea what's in store, and your life is such a great example of that. So, I thought about you when we started going into this quarantine, and for a couple of reasons. One is, we're all facing a lot of uncertainty right now. We don't know when things are going to open back up. There's a lot of people who don't know if they're going to have their job waiting for them or not. And it seems to me that throughout your story, you have dealt with a lot of uncertainty. And I wondered how, you know, maybe an example of that, but how do you deal with uncertainty? How do you overcome that fear of the unknown?
Well, you know, I think the biggest challenge I had in walking away from that life was wondering how it would work out for me because, you know, you're not allowed to do that. There's serious consequences. I never sold my former associates short. They're very capable. And I knew I was going to face a lot of adversity as a result. And then intensify that by spending 8 years in prison and almost 3 years in solitary when the government told me that I was never going to be a free man again, that would be the end of my life. And I had my wife and children on the outside. And I really had, you know, Vince, the only way to describe it, I had a lot of fear that my life would be over and I'd spend it, you know, in solitary confinement. And I was a young guy. I was only 39 years old, 40 at that point in time. And I can tell you how it worked for me. I mean, I had no options. So I just dove into my Bible and I looked for encouragement in the Word. And I think what happens at that point, it's kind of twofold. I think the Holy Spirit instilled a spirit in me to, hey, I've got your back, but you're going to have to help yourself through this also. And so rather than sitting there and feel sorry for myself, I started to get involved in the law library with law books, and I started to, you know, do different things to try to help myself. And lo and behold, you know, I have to say that the Lord inspired me to do what I can do to help myself, and then He did the rest. So the answer to that is I really put all my faith and trust in God at that point. And I've got inspiration from Him, because there were times when I was in solitary, when I was really down and depressed. And when I did that, I had nowhere else to turn but my Bible.
Yeah.
And fortunately for that, because I think anything else I turned to might have been false hope. But my Bible gave me true inspiration, true hope, and got me through it.
I love that. You turned to God. You found, you know, that found hope in the truth of His Word, and you acted on it. You know, that idea of like, I'm going to believe that this is the truth about me, not my fears are the truth about me. And so you start going to the law library thinking there's something beyond my current reality. That is really applicable, I think, for a lot of us and where we find ourselves right now, the fears we're dealing with. So that the other, and it's certainly related, but the other thought I had was, I know a guy who knows something about solitary confinement, because this feels a little bit like, I'm sure it's not nearly as bad as being in prison, but you know, most of us have been in our homes for weeks, months. We can't barely go out. And so just any thoughts for us and how to maintain hope when you're separated maybe from people you love, from things you want to do?
Well, you know, everything is relative. I mean, you don't have to be in solitary to know that, you know, confinement and quarantine is difficult. It's a struggle and a challenge, especially when you add in, you know, the economic situations and challenges that go along with it. I mean, that's even more intense. So, you know, I've had so many people in the past 2 months, you know, talk to me about that, look for encouragement and inspiration. And again, you know, we have some help from the government, you know, in the form of unemployment and so on and so forth. But when you see that all these businesses are closing down, and you know that this challenge is not going to be over when the quarantine is lifted, we know that. So what do? I mean, do we lay down and cry over it? Do we, you know, we just give up? Or do we say, hey, I'm done? No. I always say this, you know, you look for inspiration in the Lord. You get closer to the people that you love. You get a positive attitude about this, knowing that one way or the other, it's going to work out. We're not all going to, you know, to just collapse over this. Not going to happen. God's not going to allow that. He allows us, not causes us. I want to make that clear. He allows us to go through these struggles. And hopefully in these times, we turn towards Him and not away from Him.
Yeah.
I think to a degree that's happening because I don't know if you've heard this, Vince, but I hear you can't get a Bible, and Bibles are, you know, they're flying off the shelves in many ways. And it's something we always turn to God in times of struggles like this, but fortunately He'll take us any way He can get us.
Yeah.
So, you know, I encourage people to do this. Get into your Word, look towards God, you know, get optimistic about this, know that it's going to be over at some point in time. I want to be sensitive to those people that might have lost a loved one. I know that's difficult in any time, you know, and this might even be a little bit more intense because things happen so suddenly, but you know, life goes on. We have to approach life, not death. We have to approach, that we're coming out of these struggles and challenges, not that we're going to stay in them. And, you know, it worked for me when I was in solitary, and I'm sure it could work for everybody else if they have that right attitude and lean on God.
Yeah. You just mentioned, you know, maybe someone who's lost a loved one. And one of the thoughts I've been having throughout this is, almost everyone's losing something. You know, you may be losing hope, or you may be losing being able to have a high school graduation or a college graduation, or be there when your daughter has her first baby because you can't be in the hospital, or, you know, there's or losing a job, losing all kinds of things. And so there's this grief process we go through, and I think our faith can help us with that. If it's all right, if I ask, I was so saddened to hear, because last year when you were with us, you told us about your dad. And then I know, since then your dad has passed. Any words of wisdom or advice on going through loss and how we can find help from God? Anything that's helped you as you've struggled through that?
Yeah, I mean, you know, look, my dad passed away in February. He was 103. I mean, you know, he lived a long life, but he had a very difficult last 50 years of his life. You know, the fact that he lasted that long under such conditions was amazing, because he did 40 years in prison, lost practically his whole family throughout that time. And I knew, you know, the day was coming. You know, it's so hard. Look, we all deserve our time to mourn, and there's really not a lot of encouragement you can give to somebody. I think you got to allow them to go through it, but just let them know that we're there to support you and pray. You know, I believe with all my heart that the prayers of everybody, and you know, Vince, when I was there, I asked the whole church to pray for my dad, that he finds the Lord. And I believe that those prayers were answered over there. I've had thousands of people praying for him. So my joy would be that he'd be in heaven with God our Father at this point. But, you know, again, there's no magic answer to that. You know, we're going to mourn and we're going to feel bad about it, but we have to be encouraged that, you know, at least for those of us that love the Lord, there is a better day coming. We're going to be reunited with the people that we love. And they're going to want us to move forward here on earth and keep our lives the way they're supposed to be and take care of business. And I think that's the only way to look at it.
Yeah. Yep. So you are a person whose life has been just radically changed by meeting Jesus and finding faith in him. I mean, radically. You know, there's going to be some people watching this who don't believe, who just aren't there yet, which is where I was when I, you know, as a 20-year-old. What would you say to that person who's not at a point of faith yet about how God has changed your life, maybe about how God could change theirs? What encouragement would you give to them?
Well, you know, I want to make it clear. I didn't come to Christ easy at all. I mean, I was brought up Catholic, but I didn't understand about a relationship with Jesus. Never understood that. And, you know, I was a guy always in control of my life, so I thought. So I kind of rejected Christianity for a while, and I rejected the idea of Jesus because I thought I had it all done on my own. And it took me a while, you know, before I really realized that what I was reading in the Bible was true. And, you know, I'm an evidence guy. Mm-hmm. I've been to trial 5 times. My whole life has been about evidence. I'm not an easy guy to convince. You have to show me proof. And so when I did my work and my study, it was all based upon finding evidence to prove the authenticity of the Bible. Right. And I have encouraged so many men over the past 20 years to do the same, because if you give an honest search, you're going to find out a couple of things. Number one, the Bible is real. Jesus was a real person who suffered and died and rose again from the dead. And once you start to really believe that, I think the Holy Spirit starts to enlighten you. And then you say, you know what, Lord, I'm giving this all to you. I'm going to work with you. I'm not going to just sit here and say, you do it all, and I won't do anything. I'm going to follow the advice of the Holy Spirit as you inspire me. How do you get inspired? Read a little bit of your Bible every day. Soak up whatever you can so that you stay close to the Lord. You don't get distracted by everything that's going on in the world. And when Jesus becomes real to you, he really lived, he really died, he really rose again from the dead, you just start putting more and more faith in him. And as a result, he transforms you from the inside out.
Yeah.
You see, it's a transforming process that Jesus does to your heart, your mind, and your soul. And you have to experience it to understand it. And look, I couldn't stand in front of you and tell you all the things that have broke my way without me knowing they were going to happen. I mean, I could never have planned my life the way it is now. It wasn't even a thought. In 100 years, I wouldn't have thought of that. But God did have a plan and a purpose for me, and he's executed that plan because I surrendered to him. And so I try to, you know, I do a lot of men's groups, and, you know, I get down with the men because, you know, they're all, oh, you got to show me. And I said, well, I'll show you if you agree to look, yeah. You know, agree to do the work. And then you're going to come out of this believing like I am. And so many people have said, Mike, you're right. I had to do the work. And, you know, that's what I encourage everybody to do, because Jesus is as real as you and I sitting here right now talking.
Yeah. I relate to you, one, both being Italian, let's go. But also, It's very similar to how I came to faith. Completely grew up outside of faith, outside of church, and I came to faith through evidence, through not even wanting to become a Christian, but just studying it to see if it was true. And like you said, there's volumes of evidence that proves it is. And so I reluctantly said, all right, I'm going to do this because it's true. And then found, wow, this is life-changing. It changes who you think God is and who you know you are. And it just changes everything. So I love your story, and just the transformation you've been through is awesome. Thanks for sharing that.
Oh, you're welcome. You know, and I tell people all the time, you know, one of the prayers that I have, and I pray it every night, you know, there is something biblically true that the sins of the father can fall on the children. And I prayed to the Lord every night. I said, Lord, I have 7 children. I've been so blessed, grandchildren. I said, don't ever let what I've done in my life fall on my children. And God has really honored that for me. But I always say, even if that were to happen, and God forbid one of my children, maybe something would befall them, I might get angry with God a little bit. I don't know how I'd react, but I can never disbelieve him because the evidence is too powerful. Yeah. And you can't believe facts. You can't believe truth. You can't believe you can't disbelieve, rather, right, authenticity, because then you're only kidding yourself. Mm-hmm. So, you know, when you can get to that place in your life, God will do the rest, no doubt.
That's awesome, man. That's awesome. You know, one of the things I love about Michael's story is, you know, so many people feel like, well, God could never love me. He could never use my life. But this guy was in the mafia, and he freely confesses he did horrible things, and God's love was for him. And we see that all through the Bible, that God loves people you'd never think God would love, that God doesn't work the way we do. He has this unconditional, passionate love for us. And so God's love is for you. The other thing I love about his story is, man, he was in the mafia doing horrible things, and God completely gave him a new life and turned his life around and had this future that he never would have imagined. And I want to tell you that no matter what you've done, no matter where you are right now, God has an incredible future for you, and he can use your life in ways you would never imagine. All you have to do is surrender control to him. Put your faith in Jesus, let go of the steering wheel, and let him lead you in life, and you will be amazed, just like Michael has, just like I have, with what God will do with your life. I want to invite you to continue in this journey with us, right? You know, keep watching online each week, and take a next step. We have this thing called Next Step, and it's just you, just very non-committal, but just an easy way for you to explore what it would look like for you to have a relationship with God and let him lead you in life. And so I'd encourage you to check out Next Step. Right now, let's pray. Let me pray for you that you might know the love and the transformation that Michael has felt in your life. Let's pray. God, I just so appreciate Michael's story. And I what I love is that you love us, no matter where we've been, what we've done, what's been done to us. You love us, and you have a plan for our life. You have a hope and a future for us if we'll just put our faith in you and give you control of our lives. It's not easy. It wasn't easy for me. Michael Freely said, you know, it wasn't easy. I didn't come to faith easy. And it may not be easy for those who are right now praying this prayer, but we can do this. So God, we give you control, and we ask you, help us to have that kind of faith. Take our lives where you want to take us, God. Transform us, make us new, and do something really cool with us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.